During deliberations, which lasted 3 hours before a death penalty recommendation was reached, prosecutors believe the recommendation will stick. I'm Ken Duffy, Fox News Radio.
Welcome to Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660, your place for biblically informed conversation on issues that matter. Calling for Truth is an outreach ministry of Providence Baptist Church located at 2020 Gibshoals Road in Greer and Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. To find out more about our ministry and how you can make a tax-deductible donation, call 864-420-2688 or visit us online at callingfortruth.org. If you have a question or a comment on today's topic, call 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Now, here are the hosts of Calling for Truth, Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Well, good Monday, August 7th to you today. Today is the Monday, August 7th version of Calling for Truth. Dr. Paul Dean is out of the studio today, so this is Kevin Bowling. Just doing the broadcast by myself, but as we talked about last week, we said that you're never really doing the broadcast by yourself on here. This is a live call-in radio broadcast, and so really, it's designed, built right into the design of it for you to participate in this broadcast, and we certainly encourage you to do that today. Let me give you the phone number right at the top of the program, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535, and you're certainly welcome to call in with your questions or comments, and maybe even a little bit more specifically about our topic today. Before I get to that topic, let me just ask you this question if you want to call in and share some information about this. I like to do this on Mondays. We got it going a little bit when Dr. Paul and I are in the studio, but I did this for years when I was working in the telecommunication industry in some fairly large companies here in town and elsewhere. But I would go in on Monday morning and I would ask folks as I went throughout the building, throughout the company, I would just made it a habit of asking, what did your preacher preach on yesterday? To the folks that I knew had attended church, I would just ask them, what did your preacher preach on yesterday? And I was just surprised at the beginning when I first started this to find that just 24 hours later, in many cases, just 24 hours, some less, if it was the evening service, most people couldn't remember what their pastor had preached on. Now, I've talked about that before and said, well, sometimes that's the fault of the pastor. It wasn't very memorable, anyways, what was preached on. And so we got to put some of the blame there. And being a pastor, I can do that. But I think sometimes it falls to the hearers as well. And so I want to invite you today to call in and let us know, what did your pastor preach on yesterday? Now, when I would go around the building and do this, once I did this for a couple times, three or four times, people would then see me coming, and they would be ready. You know, then I'd come up to them on Monday morning, how you doing? Hey, I got a question. And they go, I know. What did my pastor preach on? And so they got in the habit of doing this. So then I would say, they would say, well, he preached about love. And I would say, oh, okay. Well, what did he say about love? What text did it come from? Did his message come out of? And give me a couple of the points in the text. And so trying to just dig a little bit deeper. So they were like, oh, you didn't tell me you were going to ask that, you know. So if you want to call in today and tell us, what did your pastor preach on this Lord's Day, just yesterday? And even if you know maybe the text that he preached from and a couple of the, what he actually said about that text, that would be helpful as well. Again, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Just a couple program notes. Coming up this Wednesday, we're going to have the Grahams on with us. I think it's Jeb and Deb Graham. I don't have the book right here in front of me, but they'll be here talking about their latest book, Courageous Parenting. And so they'll be on the line with us this Wednesday, so you can look forward to that. I was today on the broadcast, though, I wanted to talk about an issue that we find mentioned in Romans chapter 12, a very famous or well-known passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul, in the beginning of Romans chapter 12, says this, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And he goes on to say, in verse 2, he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And I wanted to focus on that second verse about transformation. Should there be a noticeable, a definable evidence of transformation in the life of a person that names the name of Jesus Christ? Is this something that we should expect to see in the life of someone who says that they're now a believer? Now, one of the reasons that I wanted to focus on this, and I think that the Apostle Paul, really focuses on this in his book, in his treatise here of the book of Romans. For 11 chapters, he's defining the doctrine. He's talking about justification by faith in Christ alone for 11 chapters. And then finally, in chapter 12, he calls for what should be done. If you have faith in Christ, what should be the result of that? What's the evidence of that in your life? And therefore, he calls for us to present our bodies to God and not to be conformed, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and to be transformed. This is the will of God, that there be definable evidences in your life of what is taking place, this work of regeneration that has taken place in your life. Now, one of the reasons why I wanted to talk about this is I read a lot of different news items or articles that come out. And I'm just surprised by some of them that seem to indicate that the next famous person that claims to be born again, we don't see this type of evidence in their life. Here's one. Tucson Citizen, this was written, published in August 1st, 2006, here just recently. It says this, "Teen Haven in the Works, built by Alice Cooper." It says this, "Imagine Alice Cooper, a gender-bending shock rock legend of American music, establishing a teen center where kids can learn to play the guitar, shoot hoops, and find Jesus. Outrageous, isn't it?" Yep, but true. The 58-year-old cross-dressing musician is teaming up with Grand Canyon University in Phoenix to establish a $3 million youth haven featuring a school of rock and roll, a concert hall, and sporting attractions. Quote, "It's a sanctuary where they don't get shot, they don't get stabbed, they don't have to worry about somebody trying to sell them drugs," said Cooper, whose songs include such hits as "No More Mr. Nice Guy" and "Welcome to My Nightmare." The Alice Cooper group is renowned for drunkenness, debauchery, and morbidity. It's revolutionary rock theater featuring snakes and guillotines, executions of all sorts of ghoulishness, was condemned by the likes of Tipper Gore and Ann Landers. But Cooper said, "Those who understand his schlick recognize that the show has always been a blend of farce and satire. They also know that the band's leader became born again 16 years ago when he quit booze." The son of a Christian minister and grandson of an evangelist, Cooper said America, quote, "needs a good hypodermic needle shot of morality," unquote. A 20,000-square-foot recreation hall to be known as The Rock on the university campus of Camelback Road and 33rd Avenue is designed. Stages has not been fully funded. Grand Canyon University has committed the land, security, and some of the financing, said Brent Richardson, chief executive officer of the non-denominational Christian school. Cooper said that he and his family intend to be regulars at The Rock, and he said no decision has been made on an iconic emblem for the school, but with a mischievous grin, he suggested, quote, "How about a cross through my heart," unquote. The reason that I bring that up is that I saw an interview with Alice Cooper about this subject, and he basically is completely unapologetic for what the whole character of Alice Cooper. He says, hey, it was all just theater, you know, it was all just goofing around. But here he was noted as being this, you know, items that certainly wouldn't be associated at all with Christendom. Now he says that he's born again. Should we expect to see transformation in the life of people who name the name of Christ? Should there be a radical renewal take place in their life? What do you think? Give us a call, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. We'll be back in just 3 minutes to take your calls.
Thanks for tuning in to Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660. For more information about our ministry and the resources we offer, log on to callingfortruth.org.
Listen weekday mornings to Christian Worldview Today.
Do they play contemporary music? Like
yes, sir, they do. They've got guitars and drums and everything in that music, Alan. And they're going to praise Jesus in a style, and you know what? And it's just nonsense to say that they're not doing God's work. It's just plain, pure nonsense. I can't believe it.
Tune in to Christian Worldview Today with Dr. Tony Beam. Weekday mornings from 7 to 9 on Christian Talk 660.
Hello, this is Karen Hoover of Southern Stone, located on Dry Pocket Road in Greer. We started business in 1994 as the first manufactured stone installer in upstate South Carolina. We specialize in stone masonry for custom residential and commercial projects. Together, we bring over 55 years of experience to help you achieve the look you want. Call Southern Stone for a free estimate at 879-3008 or check out the Idea Gallery at southernstoneinc.com.
Hi, I'm Darren Smith, and I'm the director of Providence Biblical Counseling Center. Our mission is to promote the sufficiency of Scripture in counseling through training and biblical discipleship. At Providence, our desire is to help those who are hurting and to see the lost experience salvation and the fullness of joy in Christ. Because we have freely received, we are to freely give. Therefore, our services are offered at no cost. To schedule an appointment, please call 864-420-2688. That's 420-2688.
Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary is now accepting applications for the fall 2006 semester. Since 1987, Greenville Seminary has been committed to training passionate preachers of the gospel in the historic Reformed faith. Located in Taylor, South Carolina, Greenville Seminary offers the Master of Divinity degree and specialized Master of Arts degrees. For more information, go to www.gpts.edu.
Welcome back to Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660. We appreciate you tuning in today. For more information about our ministry, the Biblical Counseling Center, and the resources we offer, log on to callingfortruth.org.
Okay, we're back on Calling for Truth. We've been talking about the subject of transformation. Should there be a noticeable, definable evidence of transformation in the life of somebody that names the name of Christ? Now, I'll give you one example. I'm not trying to judge Alice Cooper, you know, per se, and say that that he is not saved. I'm just saying that in what I saw thus far, the only evidence whatsoever that was mentioned to me in that article and in the interview that I saw was that he had stopped drinking. He's completely unapologetic about the entire Alice Cooper thing that he puts on. In fact, he kind of justifies it and says, hey, it's just theater, you know, biting heads off of bats and doing stuff like that. That's just theater. It's no big deal. Don't take it so seriously, you know, but I'm a born-again Christian, and I'm building this $3 million thing to help kids. Even in the thing that was being built to help kids, it was, you know, basically just good moral activity. That's good. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that, but should there be more? Should we look for more evidence in the life of people who name the name of Christ? Should there be more of a transformation, something more definable that we can see in the life? Here's another interesting survey. This is more of a survey than an article. The other one with Alice Cooper was an article out of the Tucson Citizen. But here's more of a survey that was done. This was done by George Barna, of course, the Christian Survey King. Half of Americans say faith has greatly transformed their life. So that sounds good to start with. He says this, though. backing up its reputation as a highly religious people. Half of all American adults say that their life has been greatly transformed by their religious faith. Now, when he uses the term religious faith here, this is a broad, broad category. You've got to understand that. But he says this. This is one of the key results from a new survey by the Barna Group based on a nationwide telephone survey among a representative sample of more than 2,000 adults. So they called 2,000 adults up on the phone, and they asked them questions about whether or not their life had been transformed by their faith. Now, here's some of the statistics that come in. He says, overall, 51% of those 2,000 people, those 2,000 adults that were called in the survey, responded and said that they had been greatly transformed by their faith. About one-fourth, 28%, said that their faith had been helpful, but it had not produced any significant transformation. And nearly one out of five, or just 17%, claimed that their faith had not made much of a difference in their life at all. So here's where we start breaking it down. This is, you know, a fair random survey that was done just recently. We go on a little bit further in the survey. It says this: some population segments were more likely than others to contend that they had been transformed by their faith. For instance, women were more likely than men to claim their faith had a greater impact on their life. 56% of the women that were surveyed said, yes, my faith has greatly transformed my life, compared to only 45% of the men that were surveyed. Now, when we take just that statistic by itself, we got to remember that the change, is it inherent in the event, i.e. being born again, being regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God? Is it inherent in the actual act of regeneration, or should we be seeing these types of variances in the life of the people that it's actually involved? In other words, it's being presented here as much more subjective rather than the objective change that is found in the act of regeneration. Here we go on a little bit further. Residents of the South were more likely to cite a greater effect of regeneration in their life. There'd be a greater transformation in their life than in other areas of the country. Now, isn't that odd? But here it says that 63% of the people that were surveyed in the South said, yes, I have experienced a great transformation in their life. The Midwest was a little bit less, 50%. The West, out West, it was only 44% of the people. And in the Northeast, I'm originally from Buffalo, New York, but in the Northeast, only 39% of the people that were surveyed there said their faith had, you know, much of a dramatic impact in their life whatsoever. So isn't that, I found that quite interesting, that just by the locale, you know, where you live, your faith could have a bigger impact in your life. So it goes on here to say that not only was your gender important, not only was your location important, how much of a transformation took place, but also your race. It said that nearly two-thirds of African Americans said, two-thirds said that their faith had a dynamic impact upon their life, that there was a huge transformation that took place. 62% of African Americans said that, with compared to only 50% of whites and 49% of Hispanics. And here's one that's interesting, is barely one-quarter of Asians who name the name of Christ, who say that they are, you know, have some sort of faith in Christ, only 27% of those who say that they have experienced a change in their life. Isn't that interesting? I just found out that, you know, I just wonder, maybe the ministry then is so much more difficult in the Asian churches, you know, to try to get them to see that there needs to be some sort of a greater transformation take place. You know, again, here's the Apostle Paul writing to all believers, writing to the Romans specifically, but to all of us, the scriptures being written to all the believers. It says this: and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he's saying that believers, hey, you want to know what the will of God is for your life, for each and every believer? Here's all the believers wondering, you know, what's God's will for my life? He says, here is the will of God for your life. Be transformed by the gospel. That's what he says. And yet, when we read these statistics, we find that more women than men seem to get it. We find out that more people in the South than in the North. We find out that more blacks or African Americans seem to get it than Asians and other groups. And we just find out that there is this huge discrepancy of people of different strata that we can define seem to take this more seriously than other people. Well, what do you think? I mean, what should we see in this area of transformation? Now, Barna goes on to identify a couple other correlations that he finds here. He says, for instance, people who read the Bible on a regular basis were twice as likely to say that they had undergone a faith-based transformation in their life. Well, I guess so. And he said the same thing was pictured there with people who attend church. So he ties in the greater transformation in the life with reading the scripture and with attending church on a regular basis. So for the believer, I don't think there should be much of a surprise there. I mean, this is just what we would expect to find in the scripture. So I went out and found another article, an article that was written by Steve Fernandez. I actually printed it off, and it, you know, it pretty much drained my printer of ink. It was 29 pages long. But anyways, it, very good. If I didn't have a website directly for you because it was actually a PDF file that was out there. But if you get a chance to just Google it, you know, Once Saved, Always Changed by Steve Fernandez. And in this article, he's talking about the significance of regeneration. You know, what is its significance in the life of a person who claims to be born again? That's what regeneration is, that initial act, the power of the Holy Spirit implanting new life in the believer. He's identifying that as being his subject that he's talking about in this article. But he starts there and he says, once saved, always changed, that there must be radical renewal associated with legitimate regeneration in the life of the believer. He goes on to say that lives should be changed and sin should be exposed and dealt with in the life of everyone who names the name of Christ. He marks it here in his article. He says that this is a distinguishing mark of the Christian. Let me quote him here and a couple of his paragraph or so of what he says here in this article. He says, quote, the new birth is the distinguishing mark of the Christian. A person becomes a Christian through the new birth. The words of the Apostle John state this clearly, quote, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, i.e. is not born of God, nor the one who does not love his brethren. And so he says here, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, he is saying in this article, here is a distinguishable mark of the believer, someone who has named the name of Christ, someone who says, hey, I'm one of those born-again Christians. It says here that he is marked by the fact that there's a definable change in his life. He doesn't practice unrighteousness, but he practices righteousness. And part of that practice of righteousness is, not only does he have the claim that he loves God, but he has the demonstrated effect of that claim. He loves his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he loves the lost, and these types of things, according to John. So here are the distinguishing marks of the Christian. It's interesting. He goes on here and says that there's no ambiguity in regeneration. It does not make a person potentially new. It does not merely give him a new capacity. It makes him a new creation, a new conduct, always follows. In John's words, it makes them obvious. John even warns about being deceived. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous through the new birth, just as he is righteous, just as God is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil. In other words, he is unregenerate. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. Well, how about you? What do you think? Have you noticed? Do you claim to be born again? Do you see this change in your own life? Can you bear testimony to that and say, yes, I have felt and experienced this change in my life? We'll be back in a minute to talk about it.
You're listening to Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660. You can visit our website at callingfortruth.org, where you will find archives of past shows, Dr. Dean's crosswalk commentary, audio sermons, and other helpful resources at callingfortruth.org.
Dr. Michael Youssef.
And Jesus himself, he said, I am the door, the door. You cannot be saved through Muhammad. You cannot be saved through Krishna. You cannot be saved through Buddha. Not even through the law of Moses. There is no other door.
Join Dr. Youssef for a look at why Jesus calls himself the door. Right here on Leading the Way.
Weekday mornings at 9:30 on Christian Talk 660.
Are you captive to the sin of pornography, gluttony, gambling, or homosexuality? Setting Captives Free exists to offer Christ-centered hope and freedom to those in the grips of sin through accountability to Bible-based truth, resulting in the free enjoyment of life in and for the glory of God. Be set free by the truth of God's Word through daily Bible study and accountability. Log on to settingcaptivesfree.com today and begin your journey to freedom in Christ.
Hi, I'm Darren Smith, and I'm the director of Providence Biblical Counseling Center. Our mission is to promote the sufficiency of Scripture in counseling through training and biblical discipleship. At Providence, our desire is to help those who are hurting and to see the lost experience salvation and the fullness of joy in Christ. Because we have freely received, we are to freely give. Therefore, our services are offered at no cost. To schedule an appointment, please call 864-420-2688. That's 420-2688.
You're listening to Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660. Calling for Truth is an outreach ministry of Providence Baptist Church located at 2020 Gibshoals Road in Greer and Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. To find out more about our ministry, call 864-420-2688 or visit us online at callingfortruth.org. If you have a question or a comment on today's topic, please call 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Now here are the hosts of Calling for Truth, Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, we're back on the second half of Calling for Truth today, and we've been talking about the subject of transformation. Should there be a definable transformation in the life of someone who claims to be born again? We've been looking at a couple resources here. One, I was reading from the Tucson Citizen in an article about Alice Cooper, who has claimed to be born again, although in the article and in an interview that I saw with them, I really couldn't find any definable characteristics. You know, they said that he stopped drinking. That's good. But I was looking for more. Was there some more definable characteristics about being born again? I mean, he supposedly been born again for 13 or 16 years or so, now building this teen center. And, you know, that's a good thing as well, too. But really, no change seems to have taken place in the whole Alice Cooper show. In fact, he makes allowances for it, says that it's just theater, no big deal. So that was one resource we were looking at. The second one was a survey by George Barna, who says, you know, that people, as we go looking through it here, that he's noticing it as a good thing, that half of Americans say they've been greatly transformed by their faith. But when we drill down on this a little bit further, we find out that there's a lot of people who name the name of Christ, who say that they're saved, who then say there's absolutely no change in my life whatsoever. And some say that there's very little change. In fact, here's one more statement here before we go to the phones. It said that there was a significant age distinction revealed in the data, and only one out of four of the generation that was born after 1983, so what's that, 26 years old or so, 23 to 20, somewhere in there, 23 years old, said had undergone, those that named the name of Christ, said only one out of every four said that they had undergone serious change or transformation in their life after coming to Christ. One out of four. And so that's a huge issue. We're going to go to the phones. Let's go to Gail, I think, is up first. Gail, go ahead and welcome to Calling for Truth today.
Thank you, Pastor Kevin. I was thinking about when you were talking about the when people are just responding to these surveys. As you know, I have done work on the PhD level, and we did a lot of work in different types of surveys, and we looked at statistics and so forth.
Right.
And surveys are one of the weakest ways to collect information because people can say whatever they want to.
Yeah.
And so I was thinking, well, here in the South, there's a long cultural history of being, you know, very church-oriented.
Mm-hmm.
And so you'll find a lot of people here in the South that will say that. In fact, if you look at the obituaries, they almost every single person, he was a member of XYZ church, you know.
Right.
And so that's very important to our culture here. Another thing I was thinking when you were asking about the Asian people, my daughter visited Japan a few years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And she discovered that while she was there, she was asking about Bible translations. I don't know if this is true in other countries or not, but in Japan, you know, only about like 1% or 2% of the people in Japan are Christians, even though we've had many people there to witness to them, missionaries over the years.
Mm.
But one of the drawbacks that people there told my daughter was is that the Bible in Japan is translated on such a high reading level. It's like college level.
Mm.
And so anybody who's not really well educated there would have difficulty reading it.
Hmm.
Whereas here in the United States, even the old King James, which a lot of people complain about, is still only a sixth grade reading level.
Hmm. I didn't realize that it's written at that level. And I was going to say that just the scriptures in and of themselves, you know, are clear, at least concerning the things pertaining to salvation. And so, but even that, the way that it is written in their language would still be difficult for them to understand?
That was the complaint that the people that were there made to my daughter when she was visiting. And that was Christians that she was visiting.
Hmm, interesting.
They said it was a barrier in their country, but no one has gone and translated into a more easily read version. And maybe that is considered disrespectful to it in some way.
Right.
You know, education is held differently in the Asian countries.
Yeah, and there might be some reluctance. Let me just quote a couple of the things that I think you were commenting on. One was, just for anybody who just tuned in, Gail was commenting on, in the survey it said residents of the South were more likely to cite a transformation effect in their life due to their faith, 63%. Of the 2,000 people surveyed said that they were, from the South anyways, said that they were more likely to have a transformation in their life. So that was the one she was commenting on. And the second one was that only 27%, just one, you know, barely one quarter of the Asians that were surveyed said that they, even though they claimed to have faith of some sort, claimed that faith had caused a real transformation in their life. And so those were the two things that we're dealing with. I think, too, Gail, that, you know, there might be something just culturally, again, with the Asians where they just are less likely, you know, like you were saying with the reading level, but maybe something else, just less likely to even discuss the faith, maybe. You know,
yeah.
Something along that line.
They are pretty private along those lines.
Yeah.
That
it may
be,
and I agree with you that these things are never never rock solid, you know, especially a phone survey. Somebody calls you up on the phone during dinner, you know, you tell them just about anything to get them to hang up the line. But I just thought that it was Bern has made a living at this, of course.
Yeah.
And he does, at the end of this survey, they give a lot of the criteria for the data, and they extrapolate what they mean by people of faith and, you know, what sort of questions they ask. He generally is pretty good at doing that type of thing. So, but interesting comments. I appreciate it, Gail.
But do let me tell you, though, the Christians that she met there in Japan were just like Christians you meet here in the United States.
Yep.
I mean, there was that strong, close fellowship and that bonding that you feel when you meet a person of the faith. Even though there were all these, you know, very different from her culturally, still there was that closeness that you see between Christians when people of like faith meet.
Amen.
It was really exciting for her.
Amen. So, one spirit, one baptism, one Lord. Amen.
Yes. Amen.
Yeah.
And
you
thank
can't
you,
say,
Pastor.
All right. Thank you for calling. We got Merck up real quick. Merck, we just have maybe about 3-4 minutes before the break, but I just want to let you know that as we start the conversation. Merck, welcome to Calling for Truth.
Oh, thanks a lot. Yeah, you know, I really think that what you're talking about today is very relevant because, you know, when you ask Christians about their faith, some, well, so-called Christians, people get offended. You know, they're like, well, you know, they say, well, maybe I don't pray as much as you. I don't go to church as much, and they always have an excuse for their faith, and they're always, well, not always, but you know, people are saying, well, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but they don't use any scripture, they don't use, you know, things to let you that would show that they really believe that salvation is through Christ alone. You know, they'll always add, well, my mother was in the church. I got baptized 11 years ago, or, you know, they always go back and not talk about the present tense.
Right.
You know, where they are today. And that's something that I struggle with myself is, you know, is that, you know, there are days when you don't feel like you're a Christian. You know, you say, Lord, you know, how can I be saved and have these thoughts or do the things that I do? And, you know, it causes me, to say, you know, am I really saved? And then you have to go back to look at what Scripture teaches, because I think that's the only way we can have confidence in salvation is that Jesus, you know, said that, you know, I would never leave you nor forsake you.
Yes.
And so I think when we look at that, that's where the confidence comes in, not in what I've done, because I've talked to people, they say, well, you can't know that you're going to heaven. Well, I said, you know, that, you know, he gave us these things that we might know that we have salvation. So,
amen.
If we contradict Scripture, then what are we saying? And so, you know, that's one thing that I see a lot is that when you ask people who are in the church or who belong to a church about their faith personally, they get offended. And that's something that, you know, they say, well, you know, I'm not, you know, they try to act like, or they say that I'm judging them. And it's not that I'm judging a person, but it's like, I wish somebody would ask me about my faith more. I wish somebody would say to me, you know, hey, you know, you know, you seem to be slipping a little bit.
Yeah.
And that's something we really don't do. It's like, it's so personal. It's like, you know, I'm asking you about your finances and just put it out in front. All I'm asking you is, you know, as a believer, we're called to be fruit and light in a dark world.
Exactly. And, you know, we should be challenging one another and spurring one another on. And, you know, we're not trying to be you know, intrusive and, you know, going around trying to question people's faith, but we're concerned because we're part of the kingdom of God. We're supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ. We, as you said, we pose the same questions to our own heart. That verse in the Bible in Matthew chapter 7 that talks about don't judge lest you be judged is not saying that we shouldn't judge what we see. It's questioning hypocritical judgment.
Right.
That if we are using two different standards, if we apply one standard to our life and then we hold up a different standard to somebody else's life, that's wrong. And we had a fellow call in the radio program and he said, you know what, I've got a couple new friends and I just want you to tell me, you know, how I should talk to them. He said that they made a profession of faith in Christ and he said, but, you know, they don't show any fruit of it in their life. And so I started to drill down and I said, well, let me ask you this, you know, do they go to church? And he said, no, they don't go to church at all. And I said, well, you know, do they read their Bible at all? No, I've never seen them actually read the Bible. And, well, have you ever saw them? Do they pray? He's a good friend of his. They get together on a regular basis. He said, no, I can't say that there ever was a time that I saw any of them pray either. And I said, well, you've got good cause to question, you know, whether there was a legitimate work of grace done or not. I mean, shouldn't there be some definable mark at all in the life that we should be able to see? The scriptures talk about us going from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. Shouldn't there be, with such a huge discrepancy between the two environments, shouldn't there be some definable mark in the life of a person who now says that they're saved. That's all we're saying.
Yeah.
And so I think you're right. You know, there people well, then get offended by it.
I'm sorry about that. But, you know, I just wanted to add this one point. You know, just in Matthew, I believe it's in Matthew 6, where Jesus said, if a man looks at a woman to, you know, and blessed after, you know, and so there are, you know, guys in a church, and I was probably talking, we'll see a beautiful woman or whatever.
Yep.
And, you know, and I posed it. I'm like, you know, guys, you know, I deal with that.
Got to go quick, Mark.
I know that.
I got to go quick. I'm sorry. I got to go to this break. It's going to come up right now. If you want to hold through the break, that'd be great. If not, I got to go to Juliet next. But I'm sorry. I can't do anything about it. Here it comes. We'll be back in just 3 minutes.
Thanks for tuning in to Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660. For more information about our ministry and the resources we offer, log on to callingfortruth.org.
Christian Talk 660, it's our desire to be good stewards of the resources that God has entrusted to us. One of the ways we can do this is through our free inspirational announcement program for pastors in our community. More information is available by clicking on the Inspo Program link on the left nav bar, at ChristianTalk660.com or by calling our business office toll-free at 1-800-849-8930. Christian Talk 660, your partner in ministry.
Can religious material be shared at a senior center? This is Law and Justice with Jay Sekulow.
We have picked up the Purpose Driven Life book, and we've been going through that for the last several months. The director came in and asked us if we were what we were doing, and we just shared that we have this book and we're going through it and discussing it. And she made a comment that we can't have this religious material in this senior center.
That's absolutely incorrect. We have litigated those cases. These government-funded senior centers are a great place for senior citizens to get together, have Bible studies and things like that. And it is not legal to suppress the Bible study. So you're clearly within your rights. Let me get you in touch, Norm, with our lawyers here at the ACLJ. We'll assign someone to help you right away. This is an important issue for us, so you hang on the line, and we're going to get you some help.
Find out more at ACLJ.org. That's ACLJ.org.
This is Pastor Johnny Touche. Mount Moriah Baptist Church is privileged to sponsor Calling for Truth. They represent what we believe as a local church, that Christ is sufficient for salvation and sanctification, and that the Word of God will bring hope for humanity, and that our fullest joy is found in worshiping Christ. All Sunday service times are at 10:15 a.m. and 7 p.m. If we can help you with any needs, please call us at 420-1228.
Welcome back to Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660. Providence Baptist Church and Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship are dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. If you would like more information on our biblical counseling materials, log on to callingfortruth.org. Now here are the hosts of Calling for Truth, Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Well, welcome back to the program today. We had to cut Mark off there just before we went to the break. I got to run back to him real quick, and then we got Juliet waiting behind him. But if you want to squeeze one in as well, I might be able to squeeze you in at the end here. You can still call 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Mark, go ahead. I'm sorry the music came up and I had to run to the break.
Yeah, that's good. Oh, I just want to – I don't mean to take so much time, but, you know, that's one of the things that I really challenge myself with, and I try to challenge other men with as far as the church is concerned. And men that are in the church, because, you know, there is a secret sin, you know, in the body of Christ of pornography.
Yeah.
And there are so many men, I struggle with it, my son struggle with it, and there are so many men that, you know, and it's an elephant that's in the middle of the church, and we won't talk about it.
Yeah.
You know, it's something that I believe is hindering a lot of men, and it's keeping us from really being the men that God has called us to be. And so, this is something that I keep saying to guys. Is like, you know, this is something real. I mean, Satan is really winning in the church because we won't confess it. We won't admit that this thing is real.
Yeah,
and we're giving the devil the victory because we won't admit to it. And then we have a lackluster love for Christ and a lackluster love for his word.
Mm-hmm. You're right.
So I see, you know, and I look at myself first. Not at others.
Right.
You know, when you put these things on your wall, you know, you're being self-righteous. No, I'm struggling with this. This is my struggle, and I'm, you know, and you get to the point to where, am I the only one? You know, is there something wrong with my head? Is there something wrong with my eyes?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, that's right. You know, some of the ministries are starting to say something about it now. You're right. It is an issue, I think, of Kurt Franklin, right? He came out here recently and did a couple programs about that, written a couple books about it. Mark, that would be a good idea for it would take a whole show, obviously. And so we need to put that on the agenda and do a show just on that. But, Mark, I thank you for your comments today. Very insightful and very encouraging to the body of Christ. So thank you very much.
Thank you.
All righty. Let's move on with Juliet. Go ahead, Juliet. You're on Calling for Truth.
Good afternoon, Pastor. We were taught yesterday from Ephesians 1 what I learned a long time ago and had it reinforced. And we get it reinforced on a regular basis, being chosen in God, in Christ, before the foundations of the world. I think to a large extent that the transformation, and incidentally, Romans 12, 1 and 2 were among the first verses that I memorized. Very meaningful to me.
Yes.
But I think that transformation to a large extent, and this, of course, is not 100%, it depends upon the ministry under which you sit.
Tying it back to the teaching and the actual discipleship that takes place.
Yeah, the discipleship, yeah. For example, if you teach the holiness of God from the pulpit, it causes, even as it did Moses, oh Lord, I am undone. It causes us to see our own sin and to examine ourselves. Now, those who are truly saved, and this, of course, is the big question, those who are truly saved are going to examine themselves and see how their walk is according to the Scriptures. Doctrine.
Yes.
Is major important. And you know what I wanted to say? I love this, Pastor Kevin. You know, discussing the Word of God, it's where we live and breathe and have our being. There's nothing more enlivening than studying God's Word. Through that study, we know God and we know our Christ. And it enlivens you unto him.
Amen. It's a revelation of God himself. It's his written revelation. So it is telling us about who this God is. You know, there's this whole doctrine about the can we comprehend God? You know, this is where you start off in systematic theology, of course. And can you comprehend God? Well, we can't comprehend him in the sense that we can understand everything about him. That'd be impossible for a finite being to completely comprehend an infinite being. We can't do that. However, we can know God and must know God in order to be saved. And the way that we know God is by what he has revealed to us.
Absolutely. So, he has that which he does not reveal and that which he does.
That's right.
Which is necessary for our walk with him.
That's how our folks in our church would never be born.
You know, Kevin, an example of the pulpit under which you sit and the effect of that.
Yeah.
If you're sitting under a pulpit that teaches that you are no longer under the law, well, we, of course, are not under the law in the sense that the law saves us. But we certainly are subject to it. Christ himself upheld, and I'm talking about the Ten Commandments,
right?
Not the
ceremonial law.
Or
the sacrificial law, you know.
But Christ did fulfill it, but he fully upheld it for us, and we are subject to it. Now, being subject to it, these things are going to make a difference to us in our walk before the Lord.
Well, that ties in really to the whole transition, because some of the people who say that there is no transition that should be seen, part of the reason that they don't expect a transition is because they feel that in the new birth, all that happened was your way of thinking. Not so that just the mind is enlightened, but the will is not renewed. You're talking about being able to do the law. That's because the will is renewed and we have a positive bent towards doing the will of God. You know,
exactly. And if our desire is to be more like Christ,
yes,
we're going to be concerned with our walk, you know. And if we're not, now I believe in assurance of salvation, total assurance. I believe in that. But if we are not, if we don't have as our heart's desire to be more like Christ, and if we don't examine ourselves to see our walk, and this is not that you do this continually to the point where you're, you know, shuddering, but you do it out of a desire, out of a love and a desire to be more like Christ, not because it's a tyrant, but because of your love for him, you want to be like him.
Amen.
So
I got to make some closing comments. I'm sorry. So
thanks so much.
Well, thank you very much for your comments. Juliet, always a pleasure. She's always got a lot of good insight there. It's interesting. She tied it back to you know, being chosen before the foundation of the world. She tied it back to the electing love of the Father. And just before some of her closing comments there, she talked about assurance. Well, how do we have assurance then? If I'm saying that there's got to be this noticeable transformation in your life, as Mark said when he called, hey, I got a lot of things still wrong in my life that need to be straightened out as well. How can you have the assurance? Well, the assurance comes, as Juliet pointed out there in Ephesians, tying our salvation back to that eternal covenant between the Father and the Son. That's a good place to tie it, not so much in what we have done, not at all in what we have done, but in what Christ has done, fulfilling that law perfectly. So now that that law has been fulfilled for us, vicariously, substitutionarily by Christ, now we have the assurance of salvation because we are in union with Christ. There's how we get the assurance. Not by scrutinizing our own life and saying, you know, guess what, I don't measure up. We will never measure up. We're always going to fall short in this life. We're never going to achieve sinless perfection. But out of a gratitude for what Christ has done for us, in us, and is now doing through us, out of a gratitude for that, that's why we live the Christian life. That's why we want to keep the law of God. That's why now it's a pleasure to us to do it. We say, wow, Christ has done this for me while I was yet a sinner, while I was outside of Christ, while I was dead in my trespasses and sins. He did this for me. As Paul is saying here, the very least then, the reasonable response that I should have in my life is I should submit my entire life as a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people say, well, I think I could die for Christ. You know, if somebody burst in, like at Columbine or something, and they said, you know, are you a believer, yes or no? And if you said yes, it was going to cost you. Some people said, well, I think I could do that. I pray that God would give me the kind of grace to be able to do that. And that's good, you know, to be able to die for our faith. But let me ask you this. Are you living for your faith? Is your life a living sacrifice? Is there evidence in your life of the change that has taken place? Not just a Jesus bumper sticker on your car. Not just a fish on your keychain, you know, as Stephen Curtis Chapman says in some of those things. Not just that. But what about the change? What about the difference? Is there evidence that you have been taken out of the kingdom of Satan and brought into the marvelous kingdom of God's dear Son? Is there evidence that you have been taken out of a place of darkness into the light, that you have been raised from the dead with Christ and now seated with Christ in heavenly places? Can people look at your life and see that? Well, we'll be back tomorrow to talk about another issue right here on Calling for Truth.
Thanks again for tuning in to Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660. To contact us for more information about our ministry, the resources that we have to offer, or to make a tax-deductible donation to our ministry, call 864-420-2688 or visit us online at callingfortruth.org. Calling for Truth is an outreach ministry of Providence Baptist Church and Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship. If you have enjoyed today's program, be sure to join us each weekday at 1 o'clock for Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660 WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.
The opinions expressed on today's program